enjoyed being here this week and appreciate the words of encouragement that has come from you folks, and thank you so much. Thank you for coming back. I feel like in the first service of a church I've never been to, I have a pretty good chance because they don't know me. But it scares me to death about Sunday night. And I appreciate you coming back. I'll sleep tonight. I tossed and turned. I didn't sleep for 4 hours this afternoon. Concerned. No, I took a little nap between the fourth and the seventh inning of the Kansas City Ranger, Dallas or Texas Ranger baseball game. And then y'all ended up winning. Isn't that sad? Hey, y'all lost 12 games in a row to us. You know how you won? Our right fielder lost the ball in the sun in the ninth inning. Bases loaded, 3-3. It was over. Took a lot of skill. But that's the way Texas has been doing. But baseball is good to take a nap by. It's so slow and so dull that before you know it, you're asleep. And so the only thing that was missing was my recliner. Man, I can get in my recliner and put it in first gear. And man, it all works well. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and then 1 John, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 1, and then 1 John, chapter 3. How many kiddos in here go to Heritage School, the Christian school? Okay. I happened to pick up a answer sheet from some child in the school on a science exam. And I thought you'd like to hear some of their answers. You can imagine what the question is just by listening to the answers. It says, when you breathe, you inspire. When you do not breathe, you expire. Isn't that deep? I'd like to see who this teacher is. They said H2O is hot water. CO2 is cold water. Here's one I like. There's three kinds of blood vessels. They are arteries, veins, and caterpillars. Oh, this is a good one. This had to be a girl's answer. Blood flows down one leg and up the other. That makes sense, doesn't it? Who teaches science in the school? Huh? I wouldn't raise my hand. Who teaches science? You do? Michael, you do? All right, this now then I understand. The body consists of three parts: the brainium, the borax, and the abominable cavity. The brainium contains the brain. The borax contains the heart and lungs, and the abominable cavity contains the bowels, of which there are five: A, E, I, O, and U. I like this one. What is a vacuum? A vacuum is a large empty space where the Pope lives. Oh. For head colds, use an agonizer to spray the nose until it drops in your throat. Here's a good one. How do you keep milk from turning sour? The answer, to keep milk from turning sour, keep it in the cow. And I want you to know that works. I like this. The skeleton is what is left after the insides have been taken out and the outsides have been taken off. The purpose of the skeleton is something to hitch meat to. Oh, I love this. A permanent set of teeth, they wouldn't get this in Arkansas. A permanent set of teeth consists of 8 canines, 8 cuspids, 2 molars, and 8 cuspidors. A fossil is an extinct animal. The older it is, the more extinct it is. And my, what is germinate? You farmers be familiar with this. What is germinate? Michael's instruction to them was this. Germinate is to become a naturalized German citizen. And what is a litter? A leader. A leader is a nest of little puppies. Litter, leader. Okay, and this is my all-time favorite, and I'm through. What is a magnet? It's something that you find crawling all over dead cats. Oh, goodness, I like it. Have you found your place in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, and then 1 John, chapter 3, just a couple of pages back? Listen to the Bible as God speaks to our heart. John is writing in chapter 1 and verse number 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and forever. And then over in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I want us to consider that statement. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Father in heaven, tonight, help us. We've talked this week about organizing the Sunday school, and we've tried to challenge these people. And God, we want this church to do well and the Sunday school to grow and people to get saved and hearts to be touched and the church mature, young people to serve you throughout days and years ahead. But we must never, in the process of building and serving, forget this question: what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Give me liberty to preach tonight, and help me to make these verses that I've read come alive in our hearts and lives. When we leave here tonight, let us have a deeper love and understanding of your love for us. And what it is to be a child of God, to be saved, on our way to heaven, to have a life worth living here, and a future to look forward to after this life is over. Now, Lord God, fill me with thy Spirit. Help me to be a blessing and a help to the cause of Christ and to your people who are here. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name for what you shall do in our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. John has been exiled to the prison island called Patmos. He's not committed a crime. He's not done wrong or evil. He's been a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. And he's there because of his faith and his witness for Christ. In verse number 4 of Revelation 1, John, in the midst of his suffering and persecution, he writes a letter greeting the seven churches of Asia Minor with the greeting of grace and peace from Jesus Christ. Now, this is very unlike Christians today. I guarantee you, if for your faith, you were exiled to a snake-infested prison island, you'd be sucking your thumb, having a pity party, feeling like God had forgotten you. But not old John. John turns that prison island into a cathedral and turns it into a time of praise and worship, and God gives him a vision of things to come. He declares that his message is from him which is, which was, and which is to come. No expression could more strikingly denote eternity than this. Christ now exists. He has existed in eternity past, and he will exist in eternity future. In verse number 5, John reminds us that Jesus is the faithful witness. He's the Word of God. He's our mediator and advocate. He's the one who died for our sins and was buried, and right on time, after 3 days and 3 nights, arose from the dead, with free salvation for all who will receive him as Savior. Now then, in verse number 5, John just gets beside himself. He begins to worship and praise God. I can see him there on that island, and he's talking about Jesus, which was, which is, and which is to come. And I can see him maybe throwing up his hands and start praising God. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory forever and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then in 1 John chapter 3, same person, talking about the love of God, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sin in his own blood. He asked the question, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? Jesus is God's expression of love to a world of sinners. You see that in John 3:16. John becomes overwhelmed with the fact that God loved him, and that God loves the world of lost sinners. And he just began to praise God. I've got to ask you, has the love of God for you ever overwhelmed you? Have you ever just got to the place in your Christian life thinking about him and his love for you and his sacrifice for you and the salvation that he has purchased and freely given to us? Have you ever just got overwhelmed and started shouting and weeping and laughing and praising God all at the same time because of his love for you? What manner of love is this that reaches down to sinners with redemption and forgiveness of sins. Thank God our Heavenly Father's love and forgiveness is always greater than the repenting sinner's sin. Now, tonight for a message, I want you to consider the thought, what manner of love is this that we should be called the sons of God? Let me say, first of all, it's a love worthy of irrepressible praise. What does it take to get you to stop praising God? What does it take to get you to start complaining and finding fault and being critical instead of remembering His love and redemption for you? Why, when the apostles got their love relationship right between them and Jesus Christ, they gave the rest of their lives proclaiming the love of God. But they had to get their love relationship right. Jesus had to call Peter and the other disciples with Him back to that right love relationship. "Lovest thou Me more than these?" He asked three times. It wasn't just Peter hearing it. The others were hearing it also. Hey, have you ever thought about your love relationship with Christ? What kind of love relationship do you have? What does it take to get you to stop praising Him? What does it take to get you to stop telling others about Him? What manner of love is this? It's a love worthy of irrepressible praise. A prison island couldn't shut John up. Beating couldn't shut him up. He's the only apostle that died a natural death. And yet he was exiled to a prison island. Some said that he was had hot tar poured on him. He just kept on praising God. What manner of love is this? There on that snake-infested island, alone with all the snakes and the island, the stony, dirty, forsaken island, he's not over there complaining, saying, "I'm sure being mistreated. All I've done is try to serve God." No, he just had a spell. Under God, who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Why, the Apostle Peter and John said in Acts 4:20, "We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." I know a lot of Christians that hadn't seen or heard a lot about Jesus Christ because they never say anything good. They never praise Him. They never rejoice. They're good complainers. The hearts of Christians today have grown so cold and callous that we can set through Holy Spirit-empowered worship service, godly singing, and not even give a holy grunt when our Lord has loved us even to Calvary and saved us. It's a love worthy of irrepressible praise. Angels worship Him. Seraphims and cherubims cry, "Holy, holy, holy." They don't even have a soul. He didn't love them to die for them. When an angel sins, they're cast out of heaven into the lowest part of hell, reserved for judgment forever. But they're praising God, and yet here we are, sinners, unworthy, deserving hell. And He saved us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He saved. We act like we deserved it. What we deserved was hell. But He loved us and died for us. And we don't praise Him. We don't rejoice in Him. We don't amen. We don't praise the Lord. We don't hallelujah. telling you, what manner of love is this? It's a love worthy of irrepressible praise. Secondly, it's a love that was undeterred by sacrifice. Our Savior's love did not flinch at the sight of Calvary. The horrible thought of the thrice holy God becoming sin for all the sinners of all the world did not cause the Savior to turn aside from that old rugged cross. The fact that the wrath of God was about to be poured out upon the sinless Savior did not cause Jesus to turn away from Calvary. Knowing that God was about to turn His back upon His Son and abandon Him like He'd abandon a sinner in hell so He could judge Him for us, did not cause Jesus to abandon God's redemption plan. Our Savior's love was undeterred by sacrifice. There on Calvary, our Savior died, and the just for the unjust, the sinless one for the sinner, the thrice holy one for the unholy, ungodly. He suffered and bled and died so that sinners who deserved nothing better than hell could be saved. What manner of love is this that we should be called the sons of God? I join with John. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. I tell you, it's a love worthy of irrepressible praise. It's a love undeterred by sacrifice. One of the most amazing verses in the Bible to me is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Do you understand all that Jesus went through, dying and suffering for us? And yet the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him, the joy of suffering, the joy of dying, the joy of being a sin for us, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Boy, that's a message in itself. Undeterred by sacrifice. Thirdly, what manner of love is this? It's a love unaffected by passing time. 6,000 years have passed since Adam's sin in the garden and the first promise of a Redeemer was made. Yet God's love for man has not grown cold. 2,000 years have passed since Calvary's suffering, and thank God, He still loves us today. This world has not gotten any better since Calvary. Today's man's sin and degradation is approaching that of the antediluvian world. Yet, God still loves us. The Scripture tells us that God commended His love to us, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now thank God 2,000 years later, He still loves us. He's still saving sinners who will come to Him in repentance and faith. And I just want to tell you, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood be glory and honor and dominion forever and forever. What manner of love is this that we should be called the sons of God? It's a love worthy of irrepressible praise. It's a love undeterred by sacrifice. It's a love unaffected by passing time. And then, may I say also, it's a love unabsorbed by the multitudes. I'm glad I can tell you today, as the songwriter did many years ago, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Why, Jesus has promised, all that will come unto Me, I'll in no wise cast out. Again, Jesus said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last words of our Lord recorded in the Bible as he speaks from heaven in Revelation 22, 17 are, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said in reference to that verse, when the Lord spoke Revelation 22:17, he just didn't open the door of salvation. He took it off the hinges. What manner of love is this that we should be called the sons of God? It's a love that's unabsorbed by the multitudes. I don't know how many millions of people have been saved, but I want you to know there's still enough of salvation and the love of God to reach anyone who will come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we ought to get excited about this. We need to learn to praise Him and rejoice over Him. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Then may I say also, it's a love unexhausted by exercise. There are times when we grow tired and weary from our children coming to us with questions or needs or for special help. We may be harsh in our answers or our responses to our children. But I'm here to tell you tonight, our dear Lord never slumbers or sleeps. He never grows tired or weary. Why our Lord continues to beckon His children to come unto Him. He says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." Why, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Why, yes, He's got the whole world in His hands, but He's got time and power for your need, for your burdens, for your heartaches. Why, again, our Lord says in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." What manner of love is this? It's a love unexhausted by exercise. And then may I say also, it's a love unchilled by exaltation. It's a love unchilled by exaltation. I've seen young men just starting out in the ministry or business world, and they were so humble. They had time for everybody and anyone. They didn't have anything or had done nothing. But then they experience a little success. And may I say to you, success in the ministry is not because of the man's talent or ability or personality. It's God's blessings upon that man. Their names were spoken of by many, while their pictures then began to appear in popular publications. And they forgot that their success was really not of them, but from God. And their hearts began to be lifted up in pride and self-worth, and they began to think themselves better and more important than they really were. Oh, what fools we are. But praise God, it's not so with our Lord. The Bible tells us that God has highly exalted Him. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is the Lord of lords and the kings of kings. Angels worship Him. Cherub and seraphim stand before Him crying, "Holy, holy." And one day at His name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Yet, when a blind beggar sitting along the roadside in Jericho said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me," he was so humble and so loving that he stopped saved that blind beggar and healed him. Oh, my dear friend, we have the assurance that he'll hear our weakest cry if we'll cry out to him. What manner of love is this that we should be called the sons of God? Oh, it's a love worthy of irrepressible praise. It's a love undeterred by sacrifice. It's a love unaffected by passing time. It's a love unabsorbed by the multitudes. It's a love unexhausted by exercise. And it's a love unchilled by exaltation. And then, may I say to you, it is a love unchecked by the wayward prodigal. I wish I could tell you that once we're saved, we never backslide or we never mess up, but that's not true. But you know, God doesn't stop loving you. That father never stopped loving that prodigal son. That father never stopped looking down the road. And you read the story, the father saw him coming before the son ever saw the father. And I'm here to tell you, oh, my dear friend, at times we become prodigals, don't we? Don't you ever listen to the devil's lie that God no longer loves you. God gets no glory out of a prodigal in a hog pen. God gets glory when you come back to him and confess your sin and ask his forgiveness and you're restored into his fellowship. Oh, it's a love unchecked by the wayward prodigal. It was so with Peter, who denied the Lord three times. It was so with the prodigal of Luke 15. And I'm glad to tell you, it's so for you and for me also. A love unchecked by the wayward prodigal. And then lastly, Christians, on Sunday night, what manner of love is this the Father hath bestowed upon us? It's a love worthy of a lifetime of devotion and service by me and you. What keeps you from serving God? What keeps you from obeying the will of God? Do you not understand the magnitude of his love? The sacrifice and suffering that he went through for you? Do you understand the church needs people who are saved to serve him, to love him, to dedicate themselves to him? It is an ungrateful person that accepts the salvation of Jesus Christ and does not begin to think about the magnitude of the love of God that made it possible for me and you to be saved. And then we become so selfish, we won't be faithful to his church and we won't find a place of service for him. Oh, what manner of love is this? It's a love worthy, so worthy that every one of us ought to devote our life, dedicate our life, surrender our will to his will, and serve him with all our heart. What manner of love is this? What kind of Christians are we? We don't praise him. We don't rejoice in him. We don't thank him for his salvation. We don't get all excited like John did on the Isle of Patmos when he started praising God unto him which loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. We never ask the question anymore, what manner of love is this that I should be called the Son of God? It's a love worthy of irrepressible praise. It's a love undeterred by sacrifice for us. It's a love unaffected by passing time. It's a love unabsorbed by the multitudes and a love unexhausted by exercise. And it's a love unchilled by exaltation and a love that's unchecked by the wayward prodigal. And it's a love worthy of a lifetime of devotion and service by every one of us who call Him our Savior. Father, that's our message tonight. Now would you speak to our hearts about our relationship to the one who loved us and gave Himself for us.